We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
All right, my message tonight is entitled Elevate. That's what I could do back 25 years ago. It's a little harder now. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." All things are possible for one who believes. Everybody say, all things are possible. For who? For one who believes. Well, Jesus said that. It's a pretty amazing statement. It almost strains credulity. But keep in mind that it is said by the one who overcame the greatest of all limitations, and that is the limitation of death. He said, all things are possible to one who believes. The only restriction on all things seems to be that it be in harmony with righteousness, because God isn't interested in things outside of that. Well, anyway, after his baptism, after Jesus was baptized, it seems as though Jesus regularly accessed the realm of faith where, like, all things are possible. So that Jesus' ministry was replete with miracles based on accessing the possibilities of another dimension. He takes water and just instantly turns it into wine. We don't know how to do that, but Jesus did it. Jesus walked on water. Jesus spoke to a storm and it stopped. And then there are all the miracles of healing and casting out demons and raising the dead. Remarkable things. A lot of miracles in Jesus' ministry, though we should not think that Jesus reduced miracles to the realm of the trivial. He never did that. He never did that. As Austin Farrer said, no Christian will suppose that Jesus in his carpentry shop ever laid aside the hammer and used the Holy Ghost to drive an awkward nail. Yeah. Jesus never laid aside the hammer in his carpentry shop to and use the Holy Ghost to drive an awkward nail. Honesty forces us to admit that sometimes we have to learn to live with an awkward nail. Can I get a witness? Come on, how many of you tried to use your faith for some things to go down and that thing just would not go down? Remember when Jason Upton was here last month or whenever it was, and he had that song about an awkward nail. That's where he got the inspiration for that song. Sometimes, you know, there are just some things that we want to happen, we believe to happen, we pray for it to happen, and it doesn't happen, and it's awkward. Sometimes we have to learn to live with an awkward nail. Nevertheless, Jesus did regularly access the realm where all things are possible. And not only did Jesus do this, but he expected others to do the same. Especially his disciples, especially the 12. And so that Jesus would regularly commend faith. Oh, your faith has made you well. And he would commend faith when he found it, but he would often chide, especially with his disciples, unbelief. He seemed to be surprised that faith came so hard to them. Do you still have no faith? So Jesus wants to bring us into this other dimension. Jesus expects his followers to believe for seemingly impossible things. If it's true that Jesus came to give us a new way of being human, and it is. He didn't come just to get us somewhere other than hell when we die. He came to give us a new way to be human. And that being so, part of the new way of being human is that we access the other dimension. You can call that dimension that Jesus wants us to learn to access. You can call it the miraculous. You can call it the supernatural. You can call it the metaphysical. Different terms that people have for that realm where all things are possible. But I think the best term for it is simply heaven or the heavens. Remember, every time you read in the Bible the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. It actually says the kingdom of the heavens. There's the definite article, and it's in the plural. So they go ahead and translate the kingdom of heaven, but that's not what it says. It says the kingdom of the heavens, which sounds a little bit different to us and maybe helps us understand something, that it's this other dimension. Heaven should not be thought of as a distant place, but a different dimension. Heaven is not far away. It's a different dimension, but it's not far away. It's right here. Think of Jesus as not far away, out beyond the Milky Way galaxy, you know, Jesus, way out there. No, think of him as just one step away. Just that other dimension is right here, and it's right there. So that when we worshiped Jesus tonight, anybody worship Jesus tonight? We're not worshiping from afar. And so that when Jesus said things like, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, he didn't mean, I'm with you always. Well, I mean, really, I'm way out in outer space somewhere, but you know what I'm saying. No, he's really with us. And then the grand finale of this age is the parousia, that is the appearing, that is when the curtain is pulled back, and there he is. Wow. All right, so think of the heavens, not as a distant place, but a different dimension. Heaven and earth are the two primary dimensions of God's creation. That's how the Bible starts out. In the beginning, God created the heavens, one dimension, and the earth, another dimension. A dimension of the spirit, a dimension of that which is physical, the two dimensions. But these two dimensions are to intersect and interact. They're not to be, you know, perpetually pried apart. But a catastrophe happened related to the fall, related to sin. I don't understand all how it really went down. I mean, I know the account there in Genesis 3, but why it had the effect of seeming to pry heaven and earth apart. I'm not quite sure why that happened like that. But it's one of the big themes that the Bible addresses, and it's how the story ends in Revelation 21 and 22. What you finally see in the last two chapters of the Bible is a marriage, or you could even almost think of it as a remarriage, a reunion of heaven and earth. That's what we find in the last, how many of you know that's what we find in the last two chapters of the Bible? That heaven and earth are finally reunited in a holy marriage. These two dimensions that have been pulled apart, pried apart by a catastrophe, they are once again reunited. And that's the blessed hope that we're looking forward to. Well, Jesus, in his ministry and in his teaching, seems to be reminding us of how humans are a, let's use this phrase, a synthetic creature or a hybrid creature. That is, that we are made up of both the dust of the earth and the breath of God. Remember that in Genesis 2? That God formed man of the dust of the earth. It's physical. It's the earthy, the earthly. But he breathed into man the breath, the spirit, the wind of life. And man became a living soul, a nephesh. So that man is kind of, that human is kind of a hybrid being. Neither angel nor animal, but something that is supposed to be able to be at home. We're amphibian, you know. Amphibians, they can live in the water, they can live on land. We're sort of an amphibian creature. We should be able to be at home on the earth because we have a connection with it. The physical component of our being, there we go, is brought forth from the dust of the earth, while the spiritual part of us is breathed upon by God. So we're a hybrid being, a synthetic being. How many of you are with me so far? All right. But it seems as though that largely we have fallen down, kind of collapsed into our dusty, earthbound self, and that we know precious little about this other part. That the heavens, the earth isn't really much of a mystery to us, especially you know, since the Enlightenment. I mean, science is really getting down to the nitty gritty. If you, you know, we know an awful lot about how the mechanics, even at the subatomic level. I mean, we really know how this thing works. While the heavens remain a mystery to us, so much so that many people don't even know they exist. There are many people that are completely even ignorant of the reality of that other dimension. Other people know about the heavens or the heavenly dimension, or we might say the spiritual dimension, but they're very confused and misinformed about it and can get themselves in trouble because of that. Well, Jesus, in giving us this new and redeemed way to be human, seems to be reminding us of what we have lost and how to recover it. That is, you are not a full human in the way God intended by just being an earthly creature. You, to be fully human the way God intended, you also have to be a spiritual being. The heavenly man and the earthly man operating in one person. And Jesus says over and over that this realm where all things are possible, which I said you can call the spiritual realm, the miraculous realm, the supernatural realm, the metaphysical realm, but which I'm tonight just calling the heavens, the realm of the heavens. Jesus says over and over that that realm where what is impossible otherwise suddenly becomes possible is accessed how? By faith. That faith is like a door, it's like a portal that takes you into another dimension. And we could talk about the fifth dimension, but then everybody thinks about that group from the 60s. You know, there's length and height and the three physical dimensions, fourth dimension of time. And yet there seems to be this other dimension that Jesus accessed so that he could do what appears to everyone else to be absolutely impossible. It's accessed by faith. And by the way, it seems that this has something to do with what we pray in the Lord's Prayer when thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are things that happen in God's space of the heavens that aren't happening like they should in this space. And that's because of the disconnection between the two. Part of our function as redeemed people is to bring the two back together again. We are to be praying. And by the way, even when we pray, how many of you understand that when you pray, you are entering into another dimension? And part of what we do when we pray, I mean, we're here, we're in our physical being, we're praying, but we're trying to pull these two together so that when we are praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are actually participating in pulling the two back together again. Heaven and earth. Earth, a lot of limitations. Heaven, all things are possible. One of my favorite miracles of Jesus is when he walked on water. I love that story. I mean, does it not capture your imagination? I mean, who hasn't, having heard that story, ever wondered what that would be like? My friend Paul Clark, you know, who comes and ministers and sings here from time to time, he sent me a text with a photo right before church tonight. He's in Israel. And he sent me a text from sundown over the Sea of Galilee. And it was a familiar sight to me, and I love that place. And I don't think I've ever been on the Sea of Galilee, but I didn't think about this story of Jesus walking on water. And one of the things I like about that story is that even though I assume that when Jesus is recorded in Mark chapter 6 as walking on the water, I don't think he'd ever done it before. I think this was like his first time out, but he seemed to just, it was just natural to him. He just seemed to take it in stride, no pun intended. He just went from walking on dry land to walking on the water, just like it was the most natural thing to do. In fact, in Mark, you get the story how Jesus had prayed through most of the night. It was now the fourth watch, which was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And the disciples were on the sea, and they were making little headway. And what headway they were making painfully because the wind was against them. And Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch of the night, walking upon the sea. And of course, they are alarmed. They don't know what is going on. It's complete cognitive dissonance. You know, people don't walk on water, and yet here's this figure, and they think it's a ghost, and they're screaming out in fear. And Jesus says, it's all right, it's me. In fact, we're told that in Mark, this is a mysterious phrase to me. It said he was intending to pass them by. That's just weird to me. I think was it as simply as Jesus says, you know, those guys aren't going very fast. I'm making better headway just walking. I'll just keep walking. I mean, it's almost as if Jesus was at least temporarily unaware of really how weird this is. That everybody else knew this is just crazy stuff here, people walking on water. And Jesus somehow was like, well, didn't seem that way. Remember that Jesus attributes what he was doing to faith. And in fact, invited Peter. Peter got fascinated. Peter was imaginative. He said, well, if it's you, then... And I don't even know how Peter had this thought come up. But he said, if it's you, then invite me to come out onto the water with you. And Jesus, well, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat. You know, countless sermons have been preached on this. Climbs down out of the boat. And he does it. Man, I mean, he does it. He walks on water for a while. And then he got to thinking about it. How many of you know there are things that you can't do if you think about them? You start thinking about them and you can't do them. And apparently walking on water is one of them. As long as he wasn't thinking about it and he's just acting at the word of Jesus, he's walking on water and then he thinks, what am I doing? What am I doing out here? I mean, there's a storm in the middle of the night, you know, and I don't even swim that well. And fear takes over. He begins to sink, cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus does. And then the story just keeps staying strange. Because Jesus then chides Peter. Say, well, why did you doubt? I mean, there's a part of me. I don't want to argue with Jesus. I really don't. I totally do not want to argue with Jesus. But there's a part of me that wants to say, Jesus, this was new to Peter. This walking on water business. This is not something he was accustomed to. And I got to tell you, it just strikes us as very odd. And it's easy to doubt. And yet Jesus didn't seem to think that way. And then the story stays strange because John tells us that as soon as then Jesus got into the boat, then suddenly they were at the place where they were going. I mean, John's very specific. He tells you how many miles they were on. And it's as if when Jesus got into the boat, suddenly just they were there. Like a wormhole in space or something. They just arrived. I mean, that whole story is just fascinating. But what if? And of course, we call it a miracle. We said supernatural. And I understand. And in a sense, of course, it is. But what if? Just what if? Walking on water is not something so much that is supernatural, but it's just something that we have simply forgot how to do. What if by losing touch with the heavenly realm and our spiritual component, we have as a race forgotten how to do something that was really intended for us to be able to do all along? Consider this. As way of maybe getting you to think about it a little bit different. Imagine, it's not hard to do, imagine a primitive people outside of any knowledge of the rest of the world, a primitive people isolated, maybe in the rainforests of the Amazon, a primitive people who have never known anything. They're in a tropical climate. They've never known anything of freezing temperatures. They've never known anything below 32 degrees Fahrenheit. They know nothing of ice. And what if you were to tell them, you know, sometimes water can become so hard that you can walk on it. That would seem just absolutely inconceivable to them. And yet, how many of you here have walked on water by walking on a frozen lake or pond? Well, probably every single one of us. So that in that sense, what if what Jesus was doing was as natural as you walking on a frozen pond? It's frozen. It's not supernatural. It's just frozen. You can walk on it now. What if something had been forgotten that we were supposed to do all along? Well, it's just a way to think about things. Now, this is not to say that I think walking on water or other similar type miracles are something that we should expect to do regularly before the resurrection. I think in the resurrection, I think we probably will. I'm not saying we should expect to do that prior to the resurrection, but I am saying we should expect to find access points into the realm where all things are possible. We should expect to find periodically access points that they're blended into, they're so camouflaged and blended into life as we know it, that unless the Holy Spirit really helps you find it, you would never see it. But suddenly, right there in front of your face, actually there's a portal that if you will take a step of faith, it'll take you into another dimension where all things are possible. I think that's a good way of thinking about it. And we should expect to find these access points and these portals to a new dimension. A new dimension of possibilities, which Jesus calls faith. But keep this in mind. Faith is not something you can do all by yourself. Faith is not something you can do all by yourself. In other words, you cannot just believe for anything you want to believe for. I just believe. I just believe that there's going to be, I need to come up with something. There's going to be a brand new Corvette in my driveway. I just believe for that. Well, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because you can't make a portal where there isn't one. Some of you have got a flat nose sometimes from trying to make a portal where there isn't one. Faith comes by. You can believe for anything and everything that God says, but not anything and everything you wish. Well, now there is the crux of the matter. If God says, this thing is possible. God says, I want you to walk on water. If God speaks to you that thing, then even though you can't see it with these eyes, right there in front of you, it looks, there's actually a portal that'll take you into another dimension where all things are possible. But the key is you have to hear, because faith comes by not working it up. Faith comes by hearing. That brings us back to last Friday night with Brad Jerzak. We have to listen. We have to hear God. Now, that doesn't mean that what God says is going to sound rational or reasonable. Very often it's not, because that's why faith is involved. But if you really hear God and then take the step of faith, you will find that there is a portal by which you access another dimension where what is impossible in this dimension is in fact totally possible in that dimension. And in one sense will feel no more unnatural than simply walking on a frozen lake, because something has happened now. Now the water will sustain you because something has happened. So, when we hear the Spirit say, it's frozen solid, go for it, then you can go for it. And there are times when we can elevate. That's the name of the sermon. There's times when we can elevate into the faith realm of divine possibilities. That's another way of looking at it. Think that we live at this one plane, but there are times when we can elevate into another dimension. Soren Kierkegaard. I haven't brought him up for a while because it annoys people when I do, but you're going to like this. Soren Kierkegaard. He's my favorite philosopher, one of my favorite theologians. 19th century Danish guy. He talked about people who had the capacity to leap into the heavens. Just leap into the heavens. And he calls them knights of faith. K-N-I. Knights. Knights of faith. And by the way, Kierkegaard is also the man that coined the phrase the leap of faith. And they go together. The leap of faith and the knights of faith. And he says about the knights of faith who are capable of the leap of faith. He says, on the outward, they just look like everybody else. They just look like normal people, just regular people, just ordinary people. But they're not. They're knights of faith. I mean, I think we probably have a whole bunch of knights of faith here tonight. Here's a quote from the K-man. He says this. Most people live listless and dejected lives, knowing only the oscillation between earthly sorrows and joys. Selah, pause right there. That's really true. That really is true. Most people do live. You know, it reminds me also of what Henry David Thoreau said later on. He probably got it from Kierkegaard. The masses of humanity live lives of quiet desperation. And they only know this going back and forth, the kind of the roller coaster ride, the oscillation between earthly sorrows. Oh, it's a bad day. Earthly just, oh, it's a good day. But they're completely subject to the wind and the wave of circumstance. That's what most people are either happy or sad because of what is happening to them. They seem to have no capacity to change things around them. Hello. How many of you know that's the way it is? Okay, he goes on. These are the timid souls who sit along the wall and do not join the dance. So I'm glad that Eric was talking about the dance tonight. The early church fathers, in trying to explain the Trinity, which is in fact an impossibility, but one of the pictures that they would give was the dance. That the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were in this perpetual whirling dance with one another. Miroslav Volf says that on the cross, when Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's like there was a momentary break. You know, imagine three people dancing together, all holding hands, and there was just this momentary break. But it was only so that we could join the dance. So that we could be invited into the dance. And that we could dance with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Well, it is real good. Dancing. I mean, there's that sense of when you dance with someone, there's a sense of harmony and rhythm and coordinating and knowing what they're doing, anticipating one another. That is very much like the life of faith in relation to God. But here's the thing. If someone is dancing with an unseen partner, those that are not knights of faith think they're mad. But they're not at all. They're just dancing with a partner that many others cannot see. All right, let's look at the whole quote. Most people live listless and dejected lives, knowing only the oscillation between earthly sorrows and joys. These are the timid souls who sit along the wall. You know, they came to the dance, but they won't actually dance. They sit along the this life is the dance, but they haven't actually begun to interact with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are the listless souls who sit along the wall and do not join the dance. The knights of faith are the dancers. They possess the ability to elevate. They leap up into the heavens and then gently come back down to earth. They live in two worlds. To be able to leap into the heavens and lightly touch back down on earth is something only the knights of faith can do. And of course, Jesus did it better than anyone. I mean, Jesus is the one who's turning water into wine, and he's walking on the water, and he's doing all of these things, and yet he is not self-conscious about it. To him, it appears normal. And he's able also just to sit and enjoy a regular meal with people. He can leap into the heavens and then lightly touch down. And Jesus shows us how to. Jesus was not super spiritual, is what I'm saying. He could raise the dead. He could heal the blind. He could cast out demons. He could walk on water and turn water to wine all in one afternoon. And yet sit at the table with you and just talk about your life in a very natural way. Because he could live in both at the same time, live in two worlds, the nights of faith. Well, you can stay earthbound and oscillate between earthly sorrows and joys like most people, or you can learn to take the leap of faith and elevate. Sometimes you feel under pressure, like there's no way out, to the right, to the left, in front, behind. You're stuck in a situation, there's no way out. Sometimes the answer is you've just got to elevate. You got to leap up into that other dimension where suddenly all things are possible. By the leap of faith, we elevate into the supernatural, the metaphysical, the miraculous, let's say the heavens, where all things are possible. Now, what is meant by the leap of faith is primarily, it's not just some sort of blind leap, well, I'm just going to, no, it's a decisiveness and an engagement. It's where a person says, I am making a decision that I am going to intentionally engage my life with God. And it's as decisive as a leap. I think about when we're hiking in the mountains and we have stream crossings, especially if we're off trail and we're coming to stream crossings, and sometimes you have to find a place to get across, and it's not always easy, and sometimes you go across on a log. And you have to decide, can I make it across? Can I leap that far? And maybe you decide you can't, so you have to find another spot. But then maybe you think, I think I can. But there comes that moment when you have to actually just do it. And the thing about a leap is there's no in between. And once you leave, you know, you can't change your mind. I mean, there is a commitment to that thing. That's why I think it's a beautiful metaphor of what it is to decisively engage God in faith. Say, you know what? You know what? You know what? I'm going to believe and I'm going to go for it. I like that. God loves it. To passively believe things about Jesus in the Bible is nothing like a leap. And it's not really faith. It's easy for people to think, well, I have faith because I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I believe in the doctrines of the Bible. But you know, you can do that sitting on a couch. That's sitting on a couch having a particular religious opinion. That's not faith. The leap of faith is when you make God's word a promise to you and you go for it. And you know what? There is no guarantee in your own mind. Listen to what I say carefully. God's word guarantees everything, but you don't always know if you've heard God's word or not. So, once you take the leap, there's no guarantee in your mind of success. But here's what I've learned. You can recover from a faith failure. What you cannot recover from is a listless life of sitting along the wall and never joining the dance. I mean, sometimes in life you're going to think, I can jump that thing. I can leap that. And you go, and you don't make it. And you get bruised and battered, and you learn. And you learn, you know, I don't think that was God I heard that time. And so you refine, and you hone in, and you get the frequency a little bit tighter. But you can recover from that. What you cannot recover from is never, ever attempting a leap. The leap of faith is when you don't know, but you believe. Here's where people get confused. Oh my, oh my, oh my, dear Christian people get confused. And they're intimidated by the Enlightenment and things. And so you'll hear people say about things that pertain to faith. God, the promises of Scripture, things like that. They'll say, I don't believe, I know. As if knowing is superior to believing, but the Bible says it just the opposite, that believing is superior to knowing. See, knowing is the result of what we call empirical evidence. That is evidence to your senses. I can see it, I can hear it, I can smell it, I can taste it, I can touch it, therefore I can know. Faith is a response to revelation. None of you here, you have never seen Jesus. You have not heard Jesus. Not like that. You have not smelled Jesus. You've not tasted Jesus. You've not touched Jesus. But you have believed. So that you say, oh, I don't know. I believe. But believing is not a second-rate knowing. Faith is the response not to empiricism or sense knowledge, but to revelation. Hallelujah. But we, because we've fallen down out of that spiritual, heavenly part of us, there's a learning curve involved. Let's be honest. Let's please be honest. That part of learning to hear God is thinking you heard God and finding out it wasn't. Amen, that's good. Hello? But that's part of learning. Now please do learn. Don't just keep doing that over and over. And then be honest about it. Don't try to wiggle out of it. Don't try to craft clever explanation. Just say, I thought it was God and turned out it wasn't. There's a song lyric I think I can pull up right here. In this lyric, the ancient footsteps would be the presence of God, the Ancient of Days walking among us. I hear the ancient footsteps like the motion of the sea. Sometimes I turn, there's someone there. Other times, it's only me. The ancient footsteps is God at work in your life. I hear the ancient footsteps like the motion of the sea. Sometimes I turn, there's someone there. Other times, it's only me. But through practice, we eventually discern, wait a minute, that's just me. Or, hold on, that's not me, that's God. And I'm going to go for it. I'm going to leap at that word. That's how you become a knight of faith. The leap of faith is when we fully engage with God and act on His Word. And Hebrews 11 gives us thumbnail sketches of the knights of faith who dared to leap. Enoch, for example, began to walk with the God he could not see by a leap of faith. Some of us take this for granted, but Enoch is the guy that says, you know what? I want to walk with God. I can't see God. I can't hear God. I can't feel God. I can't touch God. I can't taste God. But I'm going to believe that He is there anyway. Is it rational? No, but what does rationality have to do with faith? Nothing. Again, you could be deceiving yourself. But if you use the Scriptures for your guide and remain humble and learn from your failures, you can learn to walk with God. And that's what Enoch did. He said, all right, I can't see God, I can't with any of my senses, but I believe He's there. And so I'm going to believe He hears me, and I'm going to talk to Him like He's there. And then over time, Enoch actually began to, what was that? I thought I heard something. And Enoch begins to hear from God, and they actually develop a friendship. Abraham. We're told that he left Ur not knowing where he was going. It's a leap of faith. And again, I want to stress, because there is real risk involved. When you pack everything up and tell your wife, we are moving where I don't quite know. But I feel like when we get close, I'll recognize it. Come on now, there is real, if there's no risk involved, then Abraham is not a hero of faith, and he is a hero of faith. There is real risk involved. Because for every story of how that works out well, there are probably more stories about how it doesn't work out well. But if it still, if it comes from a heart that is reaching out and trying to know God, you can recover from a faith failure and learn. But to learn, you have to be humble. Think about Sarah, who despite her laughter, dared to believe God was able to give her a child in her own age. It was a leap of faith. I think the greatest leap of faith in the Bible, except maybe perhaps Jesus going to the cross and believing that God would raise him from the dead, is what Abraham does in the offering of Isaac. That's just insane. I mean, come on, he's going to sacrifice his son, his beloved, his dear child, the one in whom are wrapped up all the promises of God. He's going to obey God. He's going to lift the knife. And Hebrews gives us a little hint to how it was that Abraham was able to do this, although I would be careful about trying to explain it all because it is a deep mystery. But Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. And of course, this comes after Abraham had been walking with God for a long time now. And he'd heard the voice of God, and he said, all right, this is God. Now, there's no figuring it out. When God tells you something like that, Kierkegaard says it transcends the ethical. There's nothing ethical about it. And yet, he'd heard God. On those kind of issues, you better get it right, though. There are some issues where, well, it's experts-only territory. Or we could talk about Moses returning to Egypt to challenge Pharaoh, which in a lot of ways was, it wasn't so much he went back to face Pharaoh, although that's a big deal, but he went back to face his own failure. Sometimes we have failures in life and we'd like to just forget about them and never go revisit them, but sometimes the leap of faith is to go back and revisit the place of our failure and say, all right, things have gone by. I've matured. I'm not who I was then. I may have failed 40 years ago. I'm not going to fail now. That's what Moses did. And then Moses leads Israel out of Egypt with this gigantic leap of, I mean, out of Egypt, out of the empire, into the wilderness. To be fed by manna that comes from heaven. Somebody asked me, they said, where do you get your tacos for Taco Night at Word of Life Church? I said, I don't know. Heaven? I don't know. They just appear. And it's, I'm sure there's more to it than that, but as far as I know, they just appear. That's all I know. But I mean, Moses is going to lead them out of this civilization into a wilderness. It is a massive leap of faith. A lot could go wrong. And by the way, a lot did go wrong, but they still made it. Hallelujah. All right, we're about done. So salvation in Jesus Christ is always a leap of faith. It's never just a doctrine. It's not a matter of having the right doctrinal opinions about Jesus. I mean, you need the foundation. You need the knowledge from Scripture and from the witness of the church that Jesus is the Son of God, that his death is redemptive, and that God raised him from the dead. But having that knowledge is not itself the leap of faith that encounters Jesus Christ. That's the necessary springboard, we might say. You ever see those half times, those NBA basketball games, they got those little trampolines and the guys jump on that and do all their acrobatic slam dunks? Well, right doctrinal belief about Jesus is like that little trampoline. He's the Son of God. His death is redemptive. God raised him from the dead. But you still have to go run and hit that thing and go for it. And that's what happens when you say, I'm going to pray to Jesus and I'm going to believe that a man who lived and died and some say was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago is going to hear what I say. And not only is he going to hear what I'm going to say, that somehow this man is capable of forgiving all of my sins and I'm going to believe that he's going to do it. And not only that, but he's going to make me a new person and give me a new beginning. Yeah. That is really an enormous leap of faith. But it's how we engage with Jesus Christ. Now, once you do that and your conversion experience, don't stop doing things like that. Continue on in that kind of faith. Because this is how we find the portal to the other kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens. It's how we become a knight of faith and dance with the Trinity. It's how we elevate into the other realm where all things are possible. Amen. I want you to stand up with me. I want the band to come up here and just hurry up here and begin to maybe play. Nothing in particular, just something in general. Because some of you here tonight, before we dismiss, you need to elevate a little bit. You're a little too earthbound. You're kind of just stuck down here where there's lots of limitations. And well, it's always been that way in my family. I've just never been able to shake that thing. That depression just keeps coming on me. That addiction just keeps me tied to the floor. Some of you need to elevate tonight. And with one single bound of faith, access the heavens where all things are possible. Or you could think of it this way. Some of you need to hear the Spirit say, because you've been thinking about this thing, and you need to hear the Spirit say, the waters are solid now. Or you might need to hear the Spirit say, not quite yet. They're not quite frozen yet. It's kind of slushy. You can probably break through. You know, not yet. You need to hear the Spirit say when it's time. You need to be able to hear the Spirit say, the waters are frozen. Now you can go for it. Some of you need to hear the Holy Spirit say, the portal's right there. I know you can't see it, but it's right there. And if you'll take these steps of faith, it'll take you into another dimension. You know, we see Jesus after his resurrection, he's popping in and out of places. He's completely physical. He says, touch me, handle me, give me something to eat. See, I'm completely physical. And yet, he had these properties of extra dimensionality where the vocabulary fails us because we're limited to our three dimensions. But he could just appear, go through solid walls, in and out. Some of you are in some situations you need to get out of, but you can't find the door. Some of you are trying, you need to get into something. You've been trying to get into something, but you can't get in. You need, by my God, I can run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. Sometimes it's a leap of faith that you're going to go over that thing. And so let's just pray for a moment. Let's just be in his presence right now. Come on, saints of God, don't stay earthbound. Elevate. Holy Spirit, talk to some people right now. I mean, there's all kinds of ways. There's all kinds of things that people need to... Yeah, some people are just, they're tied to generational curses, we might call them. In the sense that it's just been this way forever in their family. Holy Ghost, speak a word that would put supernatural spring in their step. And with one decisive moment of believing Jesus, they would suddenly be propelled out of that, never to be captured by that again. Give them that word. Speak to them right now. Let them elevate. Let them elevate. Let them elevate. Let them take a step of faith. Others, just speak to them. Say, the door's right there. It's right there. It's right there. Just move forward. And what looks like a solid wall, you'll pass right through it. Ha! Lord, those that are stuck in a place, they should not be stuck in that place any longer. Lord, give them the word of faith that would cause them to leap over that wall. Others that need to get into a place, give them that word. They could run through that troop that tries to keep them out. Lord, we don't want to be passive in our faith. We don't want to be the ones that just sit alongside the wall. We don't want to be wallflowers. We want to dance with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we say we're going to. See, we're doing it right now. We're doing it right now. We're talking to you. We're talking to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer. We want to dance with you. We don't want to be left out. Maybe our rhythm's not very good. Maybe we don't dance very good, but we're willing to learn. We're willing to try. Ah, may the dance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one, become a square dance. Can we join into it right now? Hallelujah. So speak. Holy Spirit, speak. Holy Spirit, speak to people. And you're right here at church, and it's Friday night. For most of you, you can't do that very thing that would represent or would be the leap of faith. But you can do this much. You can engage your faith and say, you know what? I'm going to believe God for that thing. I'm going to believe God for that healing. I'm going to believe God for that deliverance. I'm going to believe God for that breakthrough. I'm going to believe God for this thing to happen. I'm going to believe God that this depression is going to come off of me. I'm going to believe God that these chains are going to be broken. I'm going to believe God that I'm going to walk with Him in new intimacy, and then just engage with Him right now and say, God, I believe this is going to happen. Just let it be a leap like this. Just elevate. With a decisiveness, with an engagement with God. Say, God, I believe you. I believe you speak to me, you lead me, and I respond to it. Let's dance together. Let's dance together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's dance together. Yeah, just praise the Lord.